15 through 22 says, "As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, so clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod of Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'"
We continue reading in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 6. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we give you great glory and praise and honor through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray, we know that at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your Son, and your Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And grant that we, who are born again by water and the Spirit, may be faithful as your adopted children, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, good morning. I'm Curtis, by the way. If you recognize me, that's because for almost 7 years, I was the executive pastor here. If you don't recognize me, well, now you know why. We felt God's call back in August to move up to the Jacksonville area and move into the Anglican Church. And so I'm on staff at an Anglican church there, pursuing ordination and doing all that kind of stuff. And as I was coming this morning, I wanted to share just a little bit of what's going on, or just give you a picture of what, like, Sunday, a normal Sunday for me, would be like. And so I have a couple of pictures. One, the first one, this is the outside of our church building. This is like, if you're driving by, this is what you see from the main road. Very traditional looking church. And that red banner is for Alpha. So we're doing the Alpha ministry. Just started last week. And Alpha is a discipleship, but primarily an evangelism ministry. So it's a great way to let people who have questions or who are skeptical come and experience the welcome of Christ as they wrestle with the truth of Christ. And so that's why we have a big red Alpha banner on the side of our church. So, okay, next slide. This is the inside of Grace Anglican Church, of our sanctuary. You can see, very traditional looking. It's shaped like a cross. I don't know if you can tell that from the picture, but there's a long center part and then transepts. That's the fancy word, transepts on either side. And then next. So that's the front approach as you're walking into church. That's, you know, kind of getting you to think about the bigness and glory and majesty of God. So that's what I would walk into on a Sunday morning as I'm coming to serve God's people. Now, here's what I would be wearing. Larry said, "Why didn't you wear your alb?" And I was like, I don't think Christ Community's up for that right now. So we have three services on Sunday, and the first two are more traditional, and we wear our albs, and the pastor will wear a stole and all that kind of stuff. So I've been adjusting to getting used to wearing that. It is hot. It's so hot. Like, even if it's like 30 degrees outside, it's still hot. So I just wear like a t-shirt underneath. I have a wardrobe change between second and third service. So that's me during, I think that was Christmas Sunday. And then next, so closer to home, this is our son Gabriel, who you've been praying for. I want to thank you for your prayers. I've really felt like God was using those prayers to protect him and to get us good care and to just encourage us. So many people have reached out from Christ Community and from Grace up there in Jacksonville, you know, sharing their story of, you know, they were diagnosed with type 1 diabetes or their child was. And so they've just, so many people have offered themselves as a resource and as a support that it's been really, really encouraging. This is, Eva's in a blur because she's about to tackle him with a hug because Eva hugs full contact. So that's right when he came home from the hospital. Like, he literally just had walked in the door and everybody swarmed him in the next couple of moments after that. One thing I just wanted, one way that I think your prayers and we're going to talk about, there's a verse in here that says that God takes us by the hands and keeps us. God takes us by the hand and keeps us. And I have really felt that through this situation. And I'll come back to that in a moment. And then one more, just because it's cute. It's Ari wearing his little sport jacket and with his Bible. And he says, I'm daddy. So he loves applause and attention. So he's all, you know, he would love to know that he's up on the screen. So we are doing really well. We feel really blessed. Really excited to be back with you guys this morning and to share with you, just give you a tiny glimpse. And also, you're going to get a little bit of a glimpse also through the sermon, because this season that we're in right now, there's the church calendar season. So here at Christ Community, we usually think of Advent and Christmas and Easter and then maybe Pentecost. But in between, when Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas before Lent is called the season of Epiphany, where it is celebrated and remembered how the light of the good news of the gospel went to the Gentiles. That it turns out that God's love and favor and kindness are not just for the biological children of Abraham, but they're offered to all people who believe. And then one of the other things that Epiphany celebrates is the revelation of the Holy Trinity. And so our passage this morning is preached every Epiphany season. It's usually on the first Sunday of Epiphany. And so you're going to get a little bit of a taste of what that would be like as well as having that second scripture reading, having Isaiah and Luke kind of talking to each other in the sermon, which is very much what you would experience in the Anglican Church. So all of that will just give you a glimpse and make you feel like you know where we're at and how we're doing and how God's at work in our lives, and hopefully it blesses you. So recently, I have started listening to this podcast. It's called The Office Ladies Podcast. So I love the TV show The Office, even though it's been off the air for like 7 years. But I'm in my 40s now, so I don't like new stuff. I just like stuff I always liked. I'm just done with new things, okay? So I'm just going to watch Office until the Lord takes me home. And so I started listening to this podcast, and it's by Jenna Fischer, who is Pam, and Angela Kinsey, who is Angela. And they talk about, they watch each episode, and they talk about the sort of behind-the-scenes stuff. How was it filmed? Where, like, if it's off-site, where was it shot? What lines were scripted? What lines were improvisations? What about the props and the set design? And if there's a stunt involved, they talk about all that kind of like behind-the-scenes stuff. And I found that it really, like, I had literally just finished watching it, but as I started listening to this again, I wanted to watch it again because it just, like, it gave me an extra layer of enjoyment of the show. And maybe you've had that kind of experience where, you know, you like that kind of behind the scenes of things that helps you, actually increases your joy, increases your satisfaction in something. And maybe you are a big Beatles fan and you watch the new Beatles documentary and you see all the what was going on behind the scenes there. Or if you've ever studied how a great painter or sculptor made a great work of art, there's something about understanding the sort of like unseen stuff behind the scenes, so to speak, that actually increases. It makes you stand back even more and say, wow, that's really cool. That's really amazing. That's really beautiful. That's really funny, whatever it is, right? Whether it's a film or a painting or whatever. And I want to just kind of use that as an analogy of saying, there's a sense in which if you look at Jesus's baptism and we meditate on that and understand what scripture has to say about Jesus's baptism, that is sort of like this beautiful background to what our baptism is, what our baptism means for us. And so if we reflect and read and think about why was Jesus baptized and what was God doing and what was happening, then it actually enriches our, not only our experience of baptism, but our remembrance of baptism. Because that's going to be really important for us, that we remember that we are baptized Christian. So that's kind of where we're going this morning, that the baptism of Jesus reveals deep truths about God's grace and about God himself that really enrich and strengthen and magnify the spiritual power and significance of our baptism. And then the takeaway is, so remember your baptism, okay? So let's look at this together. First, Jesus' baptism, what does it reveal? It reveals God's grace towards sinners. So John's baptism, we read in chapter 3, verse 3, is a baptism of repentance. So he's going out into to the wilderness and calling people to turn from sin, turn from idolatry, turn from self, and turn back to God. And he's telling them to confess their sins and change the way they're living, right? Now, if that's the type of baptism John is preaching, why is Jesus going out to be baptized? That seems kind of strange. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't need to be baptized to do anything that the crowds there are doing. In fact, in the other Gospels, John is like, hold on, you should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And in our passage, he says, there's one mightier than I, one greater than me coming, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You know, Jesus says John is the greatest prophet of the old covenant, the greatest prophet who ever lived. And that prophet is saying, the one who's coming, this Jesus, the Messiah, I can't even untie his shoes. I shouldn't even touch his shoes. Hebrews says that Jesus became like us in every way, but without sin. So why is Jesus getting baptized? What does it mean? I think one of the things it means is it reveals his grace towards sinners. So it's interesting that if you look at Luke and his description of the actions of Jesus being baptized, he gives us the Father speaking and the Holy Spirit coming down. He gives us that part, but he really doesn't give us anything else about the moment of Jesus' baptism. He doesn't give us the conversation between John and Jesus, which the other gospel writers do. All he leaves us with is verse 21, which says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And I actually think that's very suggestive, that the main thing Luke wants to retain about the moment of Jesus' baptism, besides the revelation of the Trinity, is that Jesus and the people are being connected to each other here. That it was when all the people were baptized that Jesus was then baptized. In other words, that Jesus sees this mass of repenting sinners who want to be reconciled to God, and where does Jesus want to be? Where they are. And what does Jesus do? What they're doing, so that what they're doing actually matters. So one scholar wrote it this way. This is Leon Morris. He's with the Lord now. But he wrote, Jesus saw sinners flocking to John's baptism, and he decided to take his place with them. And at the outset of his ministry, he publicly identified himself with the sinners he came to save. So Jesus is basically, he's being baptized for us. It's for our sake. He doesn't need to be baptized. It's for our sake and all that he's come to do. He's identifying himself. You know, he's taking his place among the sinners because that's what he came to do. He came to die on the cross and take the place of sinners and provide forgiveness of sins for us. And even in his baptism, that is foreshadowed as he takes his place among sinners. And that's amazing news for us because Jesus is baptized, his baptism consecrates. It gives spiritual power. It makes our baptism significant, right? If Jesus had never been baptized and we were in the baptismal or we were out at the beach and we got dunked under the water, it would just be getting wet on a Sunday. Like it just wouldn't, there would be no spiritual significance. But because Jesus was baptized, our baptism has this spiritual significance and power. Ours derives its power, its significance from Jesus. There's a Anglican theologian who lived in the 17th century. He described it this way. He says, he was baptized as a man but forgave sins as God, not washed by those waters, but purifying them rather, and filling them with sanctifying power. And that's, you see that if you look at the church fathers all the way back to the apostles, they reflect on that, and that's the main takeaway. Just like the baptism is like a sign almost of the incarnation, that just as Jesus came into the world and became a human, like us in every way, but without sin, so that he could die in our place and set us free from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and forgive our sins, that's what baptism is a sign of, that he's identifying himself with us, and that when we are baptized, we are being brought into the good news of the gospel. And that's really good news for us, because we are not just brains, right? As much as when I was younger, I thought I was just a brain, you know? Have you guys ever heard of that, the analogy of the rider and the elephant? Jonathan Haidt is a sociologist, and he uses the analogy of the rider and the elephant. And we all think that we're, the brain is the rider on the back of the elephant. We all think the brain is in control of everything. But who's in control when the rider's on the back of the elephant? Not the rider, right? Like, only insofar as the elephant allows the rider to be in control is the rider in control. There's so much more to a human being than just the ideas in our head. And God knows that. And so he gives us the Lord's Supper, and he gives us baptism as a tangible thing that we can experience in a moment that we can look back on, and in a moment when we see others being baptized that we can draw strength from, because we're in these embodied beings. You know, imagine the difference between someone you love saying, "I love you" all the time, but never hugging you or never kissing you or never giving you a gift or never thinking of you, never serving you, right? Never doing anything tangible, but only ever saying the words. But God's not like that. He gave us something to do often, and he gave us something to do once, baptism, so that we would have a tangible assurance, something that we could point to. You know, just like your wedding ring if you're married. You know, you can be married without wearing a wedding ring, but there's something, when you look at it, that it calls to mind all of the significance and the reality. And there's something about when you exchange rings, it's a sign, a symbol of you being united to your spouse. So Jesus' baptism, that's what's happening. Jesus' baptism fills ours with significance and power. And God is ministering to us as embodied beings in the sacrament, in the ordinance. So in our church, in the Anglican church, we have a catechism, and it asks, you know, questions and answers that every Christian should know. And it says, what is a sacrament? And this is just the answer it's going to give. It's just like a standard Protestant Reformed answer. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. God gives us the signs as a means by which we receive that grace. And this is the part that I'm trying to get us to think of. And as a tangible assurance that we do in fact receive it. Tangible assurance that we do in fact receive it. Martin Luther's famous for remembering his baptism and exhorting other people to remember their baptism. He used to sit at his desk, and Luther had an exceptionally sensitive conscience. He was very aware of his own sin, of his own guilt before God, of the shame of his sin, and he felt himself constantly tormented by the devil, condemned, like just the record of his wrongs being constantly thrown at him in his mind and in his spirit. And so he wrote on his desk over on the side, "I am a baptized Christian." And whenever he felt himself assailed by the devil and weighed down by the weight of his sins, he would look at that and say out loud to himself, "I am a baptized Christian. Jesus has identified himself with me. I have been united to him. God no longer looks at me and my record. God looks at Jesus and his record. I can have assurance of my salvation. I belong to him. I'm part of the church, the people of God. I am a baptized Christian." Our baptism, it's not just getting wet on a Sunday or a Saturday at the beach. It's a spiritual, holy moment through which God ministers grace to us, and something that we can continually remember the significance of and let that strengthen us as we fight against sin, we fight against temptation, and we just live this life. Life is hard, right? You know, you guys were praying for us. We just found out last week that our son has type 1 diabetes, and it dawned on him a couple days later. Like, he said to my wife, "Is there really nothing they can do? You know, the heartbreak of that, right? Like, no, you're going to be different for the rest of your life. It's hard to be a human being in a broken world. But God gives us these tangible assurances of baptism and the Lord's Supper to minister to us. And when we're feeling the weight of everything, we can say, I am a baptized Christian. I belong to God. So Jesus reveals God's grace toward us by consecrating our baptism. But he also reveals God's grace toward us in his baptism because he submits himself to the will of the Father. So again, if we think about why was Jesus baptized, it sort of doesn't compute that Jesus needed to be baptized. He's without sin. And so when he, in the other Gospels, when he goes to John and is about to be baptized, John again says, you should be baptizing me. I'm not even, why are you even coming to me? You should be doing this. And Jesus says, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. That's Matthew 3, 14 and 15. Necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And if you think about that, if you think about it long enough, it does actually make sense. So we said that baptism is not just turning from your sins, or repentance is not just turning from your sins, but turning back to God, right? Realigning with God, realigning with God's purposes. It's not just, you know, John says, repent and be baptized and do works in keeping with repentance. So don't just come sort of ritualistically, or don't just come with a fake faith that wants to be forgiven but has no intent to change or no intent to obey God. But having obeyed God, or like having come and repented, turn yourself to God and commit yourself to him. Love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In that sense, Jesus could do that. In his ministry, he could commit himself completely to God. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Because repentance isn't just turn away from sin, which Jesus didn't need to do, but it's turning to God fully, committing yourself to God. And that Jesus did for us, right? He committed himself to the path he was about to walk. Right after this, he's going to go out into the desert and be tempted. And then he's going to go through all of the Holy Land teaching and doing miracles, and he's going to be rejected by his own people. And then he's going to be betrayed by his closest disciple, crucified and raised again for our sake. And this baptism is the beginning of that life of perfect righteousness and that perfect sacrifice that then is given to us through faith. So baptism is like absolutely key. Jesus' baptism is absolutely key to that doctrine that we love so much, that we are saved by grace through faith, that we are justified by faith and not by works, because Jesus accomplished it. And the first sort of accomplishment, if you will, is that baptism where he commits himself fully to God's purposes. When we believe, Philippians 3 verse 9 says, when we believe, we are given his righteousness. And this baptism is a part of that. John Bunyan's famous for Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote a spiritual autobiography called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he tells this story of one day he was walking in a field, and like Luther, he just felt the weight of all his brokenness, all of his sin, all of his failures. They were all just coming to mind. Have you ever had an experience like that where you just felt overwhelmed by your weakness and your sin? And he says, this sentence suddenly fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I saw with the eyes of my soul that wherever I was and whatever I was doing, God would never say of me, he lacks my righteousness. For my righteousness is in heaven. And he says, it further dawned on me that whether my heart was in the right place, whether I was having a good day, whether I was obeying the Lord, whether I was redeeming the time for God's purposes, or whether I was really struggling and tempted and failing, either way, my righteousness is in heaven. He says, and my righteousness, because it's Jesus Christ, it never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The baptism of Jesus is the first accomplishment of that righteousness that he gives to us by faith. And now, you know, John's talking about Jesus is going to come back and judge, separate the wheat from the chaff. You know, how do you know that God's going to find in your favor? By faith in Jesus, by having his righteousness, receiving his righteousness, his baptism, his teaching, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, receiving that all as yours by faith and symbolized in your baptism. And really, I mean, if you've ever really struggled with sin, this is the only firm foundation from which to fight that battle. You know, because if you struggle and you are stuck in a cycle of sin, or you're stuck in something, telling yourself again that it's wrong only adds to the guilt and the shame. And thinking that God's opinion and disposition toward you changes based on how good of a day or bad of a day you're having is absolutely crushing. And so what happens is you just become more and more turned in on yourself. And you look for the resources to fight that sin, to overcome that sin, to be more like Jesus. You look for it more and more in yourself, but there's nothing in there except for more sin and more brokenness. But when God says, your righteousness, Jesus Christ, is in heaven, then that's a place where you can begin to straighten up your back and stand up straight and bring all the junk out into the light and let it be healed. Because if God's disposition towards you doesn't depend on your obedience and it always depends on Jesus's obedience, then you are accepted. There is grace for you. You are forgiven. You are free. You may not be living in that freedom, but you are free. And so this is why I say the baptism of Jesus reveals deep truths about the gospel. This is so beautiful and strengthening and practical for us as we seek to be his disciples. Jesus was baptized for us. It was the beginning of that life of perfect righteousness. It was the gift he was going to give us through faith. And when we are baptized, we're reenacting that. We're reenacting his perfect righteousness. We're reenacting his death for sin and life to God. We're reenacting and receiving in some mysterious spiritual way all of that grace by faith. So Jesus's baptism reveals his grace toward sinners. But Jesus's baptism also reveals that God's grace is offered to all people. So if you think about the nature of baptism, it's really interesting because if you remember the story of Abraham, remember God called Abraham and he gave him all these promises and he gave him a sign, right? Here's the sign of my promises. You remember, what was the sign? Circumcision, right? Now only men could receive circumcision, and only really Jewish men could receive circumcision or would receive circumcision, because Gentiles were not interested in that. And only if they absolutely had to would they circumcise their boys, right? So it's very, that sign is very exclusive, right? It's basically only for Jewish males. Only Jewish males can receive that sign of the promise in the old covenant. But think about baptism. Anybody can receive baptism. Anyone can be baptized, right? Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, anyone can be baptized. And that actually in chapter 3, verse 6, just a few verses before we started reading, when Luke quotes from Isaiah, the last verse that he quotes about the voice crying out in the wilderness, you remember that part? The last verse, it says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh, not just Jewish flesh, but all, everyone. This is God's plan all along, and he foretold it in the prophets, and it's been hinted at all throughout the scriptures, but it's only revealed in the new covenant, in the age of Jesus, and he gives us this sign, which is a perfect sign for that sort of, that wide open grace, that invitation that God extends to all people from all different types of background, because anyone can be baptized. This is what Peter learned in Acts chapter 10. You remember that story where Peter, he had a dream, and he was sent to go speak with the Gentile Cornelius. And he preached the gospel there to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his family believed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter, this is category breaking for Peter, because he never really thought that God would extend his grace to anyone other than the Jews. And so he's witnessing right in front of him the absolute evidence that a Gentile has been reconciled to God through faith in the Messiah Jesus. And you know what Peter actually says? who am I to prevent you from being baptized? That baptism is this key component, and it's a perfect sign of this inclusive covenant where God says, anyone who will believe in me, anyone who will turn from their sins and turn back to me, anyone who will receive Jesus, it doesn't matter your economic background, your moral background, like if you think of yourself as a good person or a bad person or what's been done to you or what you haven't done, none of that matters. Whoever believes in him and is baptized, there is this extended offer of grace. Now, you probably don't walk around thinking about the world in those two categories, Jew and Gentile. I'm guessing, right? But do you have two categories in there somewhere? In your mind and heart, do you have, maybe they're educational, maybe they're economic, maybe they're political, maybe they're, they could be a million things, right? But this sign, baptism, and this gospel undercut that. This grace is for everyone. Anyone can be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, there's nothing to prevent you. If you believe in him, there is nothing to prevent you. You know, there, we used to sing here a while ago. Pat Altez loved this song. Come you sinners, right? And there's a line in there that says, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is for you to feel your need of him. So if you've never been baptized and you've trusted in Jesus, there's nothing to prevent you. It doesn't matter what background you're from. It doesn't matter if you didn't grow up in church. None of that matters. This is a sign everyone can receive because this is a gospel everyone can receive. And finally, Jesus' baptism, it reveals the mystery of the Trinity. So this is, again, one of the reasons why this is used every Epiphany season in the Anglican Church and liturgical churches. Jesus' baptism reveals the Trinity. Now, of course, Jesus reveals the Father in everything that he does. But this is a special moment, especially in the Gospel of Luke, because it's the first time where we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in the same moment, right? Like intervening in history right at the same moment, as if the veil between the material realm and the spiritual realm have just been like wiped away, and we're just getting a glimpse of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here in verse 22. And the Holy Spirit... The heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice, that would be the Father, came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So we have the Father affirming his Son and commissioning him by the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. See it right there in verse 22. It's one of the clearest places in Scripture. Another place in Scripture where this comes out is Jesus's Great Commission, where he sends his disciples to make other disciples. And what does he do? He says, baptize them in the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one God in three persons. And that this is like the beginning of that revelation here in the baptism of Jesus. It gives us a glimpse into the being of God, not just the action of God, but who God is, what God is. And it's not just that we have this idea, a different idea of God, right? This is important. The ontological being of God, what God is really, really important. But it's not just that. It's that this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are at work in the world for us. That's why I had us read that passage from Isaiah, because in Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah 42, verse 1 especially, it says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Does that verse sound familiar? Pretty close to, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, right? I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. This is a commissioning. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior, and he empowers him by the Spirit to do all the work that he needs to do. It's not that the Father is up in heaven angry at us, and Jesus is like, don't worry, guys, I'll get you in during intermission, right? The Father sent God the Son and the Holy Spirit to empower Jesus, and then by faith to empower us to live the life he's called us to live, and so that we can be reconciled to God. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, we just started a small group. We just met for our first time this past Thursday, and several people offered and shared that if they're honest, when they think about God, they think about the Father, very far away, and they don't really know what to do with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus they like because he seems approachable and near, right? Because he became a human. He became like us in every way, but without sin. He can sympathize, Hebrews says, with our weaknesses. You know, he knows what it's like to lose a loved one. His father died when he was very young. He, you know, the Lazarus thing, he was, he knows what it's like to be betrayed and suffer and to be tired and everything that humans experience without sin. But there's a danger in that because he's not only a human being, right? He's the very Son of God. And it isn't that he sneaks us into heaven, but the Father sent him. The Father so desperately wants us to be reconciled to him. You know, God doesn't lead with wrath. He leads with love. I think wrath is a function of love. God wants us to be restored to him. The Father wants us to know Jesus as our Lord and to be united to him by the Spirit so that he can adopt us into his family. That's what the Father desires. And we sort of see a glimpse of that in the baptism because they're all three there at work. And God is commissioning Jesus and saying, this is the one. He's going to be the one. He's going to be the one that does it. He's going to accomplish salvation. And I'm going to commission him with my Holy Spirit. And so all three, the three persons in one God, acting together to bring your salvation. God is not far away from you. God is not far away from you. He sent the Son to bring you back to himself. So we see this beautiful revelation of the mystery of the Trinity and that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are at work for our sake. So let's wrap it up. I said I want you to remember your baptism. That's the main takeaway I want you to have this morning. But I don't mean remember the date. And I don't mean remember if it was cold or hot. And I don't mean remember who was the pastor baptizing you one way or the other. That's not really what I mean. What I mean is remember the spiritual significance of that moment. Remember the grace extended to you in Jesus in that moment. And remember the once-for-allness of it, right? You can't be baptized again because you don't need to be baptized again. God is extending grace to you. You don't have to, if you've been baptized and you've made a mess of your life, you don't start over from zero. God welcomes you back. He loves you. That's why I say I want you to remember your baptism because there's such spiritual nourishment, if we can say it that way, in it. We have been united to Jesus. You know, if you believe in his name or are baptized, you have been united to Jesus. And all these things that we've been talking about, all these blessings are yours. They're your birthright. You've been born again into the family of God. And you get to come to his table, right? You don't just waltz up into the palace of a king and feast with him at the table, right? Unless you've been invited. And if you've been baptized, you've been invited. You can come to this table and Jesus will feed you. You've been united to him. And now this is beautiful. Isaiah 42, verse 6. The Lord says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Now think about that. First of all, he's speaking of Jesus there, right? He's speaking of his servant there. But we said that because of Jesus' baptism, now you and Jesus, it's like a husband and wife, you've been united to him. And so there's a sense in which whatever God says about Jesus is true about you. So God is saying to you this morning, I will take you by the hand and keep you. You know, as we were facing Thursday when my son went into the emergency room, you know, I had ministry going on that day, right? So Kelly took him into the emergency room and, you know, I'm texting back and forth and, you know, just keep me posted kind of thing. And she went to the urgent care and they were like, no, you need to go to the ER like right away. And then she got to the ER and the ER was like, we're calling the helicopter right away. And she texted me and she's like, you need to come down here like right away. And so he was airlifted to this children's hospital in Jacksonville, Nemours, where they do a lot of diabetes research and clinical trials and all that kind of stuff. But we didn't know any of that. We didn't know what was going on. And then the very next morning, on Friday morning, our endocrinologist, who's the doctor who's in, you know, knows about hormone and autoimmune things, including type 1, comes in. And I wasn't there yet, but Kelly was there. And he was like, Kelly, right? We met you at church. And she told me that. I'm going to choke up. But it felt like such a kindness from God, right? You always think your doctor wants what's best for you, right? You always hope that. But when it's a brother in Christ and he's part of your church, it kind of makes you feel like, oh, yeah, this guy's going to take really good care of us, right? But it was such a sweet thing from God. And reflecting on it, it made me realize that was a situation I never could have predicted, right? And I was just 6 months ago trying to follow God's lead of where he wanted me to be. But one of the things God knew was everything that was going to happen with Gabriel. And so he opened up the door that we could be in the right place at the right time and have the right doctor caring for us. He will take you by the hand and keep you. Now, it doesn't mean everything always turns out exactly how you expected it to, right? No 12-year-old wants to have type 1 diabetes and live that way for the rest of his life. But he will take you by the hand and he will keep you if you are united to him by faith and baptism. And now you've been given a job, right? You have, if because of union with Christ, whatever God says about him, he can say about you, now you're his servant. Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold. God's given you a job to do. You know, we all have a different job to do. I'm called into pastoral ministry, but we're all called into ministry. Regardless of what your occupation is, regardless of stage of life or whatever it is, we are now God's servants. He's given us a job, and he will uphold us. He has given us his Holy Spirit to help us live the way he's called us. And then finally, this just the most beautiful thing. I shared this with our small group on Thursday. Challenged them to think about this and ask them, how would this change your life if you could really believe this with all your heart? If we are in Jesus by faith, then what God says about Jesus in verse 22, he now says about us. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. How would that change how you love people? How you serve? How you give? Just the internal anxieties of your life. If you could really remember that, you are God's beloved, and he is pleased with you because of Jesus. So that's why I want you to remember your baptism. There's such spiritual power in it. Remember all that Jesus has done for you. Remember that it can't be taken back, that he will take you by the hand and keep you. Remember that God looks at you with his perfect record, not your broken record. And remember that you are his son, his daughter. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blessings. We thank you for the signs, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which help to bring home to our hearts the truth that we often waveringly believe, that you do love us, that Jesus did pay for our sins, that you don't hold it against us, that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. So, Lord, help us to remember our baptism, to walk in the strength of it, to walk in the good news of Jesus. And even as we come to this table, would you feed us? Help us to see that because we've been born into the kingdom, we're welcome at the table of the King. So minister to us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.